I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Thank you, Chorale, for opening our program with that encouraging song. And thank you, my friend, for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. On today's program, we'll be looking at James chapter 2 and verses 10 through 13. I hope you'll keep listening as we discuss the topic, Who's Judging Whom? But before we begin our study today, I will share with you a couple of responses from our Arabic language programs to the Middle East and North Africa. As you know, much of this area of the world is hostile to the gospel, but there are souls in those places that are hungry for the truth. The first response comes from a listener in the country of Sudan. He writes, "Thank you for your explanation and making me understand the truth. I cannot say I want to be a Christian yet, but I know that your program is helping me towards it. Thank you again for such a wonderful heart and a wonderful effort." And then here's another response from the country of Morocco. This listener writes, "Doubt grows through tough circumstances in my life. I have always believed in Jesus, but life took me far from him, and I let it do that. You have been with me all along, and when I need hope, I listen to your broadcasts. I need your prayers for my family to know Jesus and to be saved. If you don't mind, I want to stay in touch with your team as I listen to your program. I feel his word is making a difference, and I feel stronger when I am with him. Thank you so much." That thank you belongs to you, my friend, for helping our brothers and sisters stand strong in the faith.
We will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all.
The trial of our faith brings its reward, endurance for the battle in the name of the Lord. And the truth that keeps this hope alive is the promise promise that he gives.
When we face the greatest struggle, we will stand. We will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all.
Now, I just want to remind you, if you partner with us in this work of sharing the gospel, these expressions of thanks belong to you. Because without your partnership, none of what we do would be possible. I'm excited about what God is doing through you. In the past 12 months, we have added 5 more languages to our broadcast schedule, and all of them are in areas that are largely unreached by the gospel. So by God's grace and your partnership, we are circling the globe with the good news. Now, stay tuned for our continuing study in the book of James. John Wesley told the story of a man for whom he had little respect because he considered this man to be miserly. One day, when this man made a small gift to a worthy charity, John Wesley publicly criticized him. This man then went to John Wesley privately and told him that he'd been living on parsnips and water for several weeks. He explained that before his conversion, he had run up a large amount of debts. And now, by living as frugally as he possibly could, he was paying off his creditors one by one. He said, "Christ has made me an honest man, and with all these debts to pay, I'm only able to give a few offerings. I must settle up with my neighbors and show them what the grace of God can do in the heart of a man who was once dishonest." And then to his credit, John Wesley apologized and asked the man for his forgiveness. How often have you and I found ourselves in a situation like that, where we've judged others unjustly? I confess it's been too often in my life. You see, only God has all the facts, and only He is able to judge righteously. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of James, and I've titled our study, "Who's Judging Whom?" And I invite you to listen carefully as I read our text, James chapter 2 and verses 10 through 13. This is the word of God to us. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." In this section of teaching, James reveals several standards of judgment. Let's look at them together and allow God's Holy Spirit to show us the proper standard. The first standard used in judgment is the external standard. Now keep in mind the context of this passage we're looking at. Just prior to these verses, James instructs us on the evil of showing partiality or favoritism. And he clearly tells us that if we do that, we violate God's law and we're guilty as lawbreakers. As human beings, we tend to be harsh with the failures of others and lenient with our own failures. But James reminds us of the external standard that the law required. The law was uniform, and to violate one part of it was to violate the whole. We often don't see showing partiality or favoritism as a very serious sin, especially compared to things like adultery or murder, but James shows us our error. Remember, our theme for this entire study is faith that works. James isn't talking about earning our salvation. That's a free gift from God to all who put their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We should also remember that James is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. They were moving from their concept of being saved under the law to being saved by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law. And James was teaching them how a genuinely born-again person lives. Even today, there's this idea that my acceptance with God is based on my performance. One of the evidences of that mindset is when people face trial and tragedy in life. Often their question is, "Why me, Lord? I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to obey you. Is this my reward for trying to be faithful?" You see, the underlying assumption is, if I keep God's commands, life should go smoothly. That assumption isn't biblical. But then there's another assumption that's present in contemporary Christianity. It's the idea that once I've accepted Christ as my Savior, it doesn't matter how I live. Christ accepts me just the way I am, and I don't need to change. That conclusion isn't biblical either, and we'll see that as we move farther into our text. In these opening verses, James points out that if we strive to obey the whole law and yet break one specific command, we're guilty of violating the whole code. And he gives the illustration in verse 11. You might wonder why he starts with this concept. Well, I believe it goes back to our tendency to use one standard for ourselves and a different standard for others. That's what we see in the error of showing favoritism. We certainly don't appreciate it when others treat us with respect or a lack of respect because of our status or our wealth or whatever. Too often, when we evaluate ourselves, we excuse ourselves. We refer to our ethical lapses or our poor judgment or maybe our unfortunate mistakes. We use that terminology to soften the seriousness of our sin. We compare ourselves with others. Well, I'm better than they are, so I mustn't be too bad. You know, that's the mentality the Pharisees had that Jesus pointedly condemned. The Pharisees looked with contempt on anyone who didn't follow their detailed rules, and they prided themselves on following an external standard. They even tithed on the smallest of seeds. But Jesus rebuked them because they failed to obey the more important matters of the law. Jesus said, "Justice and mercy." They had a double standard. They weren't on the inside what they appeared to be on the outside. They forgot that genuine obedience to the external standard is only possible when there's been an internal change. You know, if you and I only have an external standard to follow, we will most likely develop a double standard in order to make ourselves more comfortable with our own mistakes. We will be more susceptible to having a condemning and judgmental attitude. As long as we try to categorize sin, we will find the sins of others to be more repugnant to God than our own sins. The second standard of judgment, then, is the internal standard. In verse 12, James reminds us, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." Here, James introduces the internal standard. Speak and do are actions, but they are motivated by what we think. What we think is motivated by what we believe, our definition of truth. James says, our actions are to be judged or weighed in the balance by the law of liberty. So what is this law of liberty? Well, first, a law in its simplest form is a principle that can be counted on to produce the same results every time. The law of gravity comes to mind. It determines that what goes up must come down. Now it is true, the force of gravity can be overcome, but that is done by using other laws, laws like lift and thrust. So a law is a principle that has a predictable function. And then how do we define liberty? We're talking about the law of liberty. Much of what is called Christianity in the 21st century has turned the biblical meaning of this word upside down. The word used in Scripture doesn't mean a license to do what I please. It's not an excuse to gratify the desires of the flesh. Our individualism promotes the idea that liberty is doing what I want without anyone telling me I can't do it. But James speaks of liberty in a totally different light. He speaks of the law of liberty as the ability to do what we know is right. Remember, I said a law has a predictable function. He reminds us that this is the law by which we will be judged. It is a higher standard than the external law. You see, under Moses' law, as long as a person didn't commit the act of sin, there was no judgment. A man wasn't stoned for thinking immoral thoughts. But if he acted on those thoughts and committed fornication or adultery, then judgment was to follow. True Christian liberty holds us to a higher internal standard of thoughts and motives. Based on Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, it's this standard that you and I will face in judgment. Jesus said there that if we look on a woman and entertain lustful thoughts, we're guilty of committing adultery in our heart. Both James and Jesus appeal to us as followers of Christ at this level. We don't refuse to engage in sin simply because of the fear of punishment. No, we should have a higher motivation. Our love for God and His grace functioning in our hearts gives us the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So the internal law of liberty is much more powerful than the external law of compulsion. Those who live under the external law are always looking over their shoulder. They're afraid of getting caught. Those who are guided by the internal law live above the standard. They have nothing to fear. They have a freedom that is unknown to those who obey simply out of the fear of getting caught. Those who function under the internal law are motivated by their relationship with God and their relationships with their fellow men. And it's this desire for relationship that helps them to judge cautiously and righteously. And then there's a final standard of judgment, the lateral standard. This final standard focuses on the horizontal relationships, person to person. That's why I use the word lateral. James issues a strong warning about how we exercise judgment toward each other. And I find it interesting how the epistles echo the commands of Jesus. In Matthew 7, 1-5, Jesus gives us a clear command not to judge each other unjustly. And it could very well be that James thought of this discourse as he wrote here in his epistle. He reminds us to exercise judgment that's tempered with mercy. Jesus said in Matthew 7:2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." James says, if we exercise judgment without mercy, we can only expect the same for ourselves. In this, he simply reaffirms the teachings of Jesus. You remember the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18? He exercised judgment without mercy. So he too was given justice without mercy. He was given over to the tormentors until he should pay the entire debt. And then in Matthew chapter 6, in what we often call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus linked our judgment with our response to the perceived offenses of others. You and I simply cannot afford to exercise harsh judgment on our brothers and sisters. F.B. Meyer once said that when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things we don't know. First, we don't know how hard he or she tried not to sin. And second, we don't know the power of the forces that came against him or her. And we also don't know what we would have done in the same circumstances. So those unknowns should make us cautious when we exercise judgment. James closes our text then with this statement, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." And I don't know of a better way to illustrate what James means by this statement than to read for you a portion of Scripture from John chapter 8. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Mercy rejoiced over judgment and condemnation. And you and I are called to follow Jesus' example. So which of these standards of judgment are you using? Are you trying to earn God's approval by keeping some external standard? That's an impossible task. Have you discovered the freedom that comes by following an internal standard, the law of liberty? If you haven't discovered that freedom, you'll only find it when you surrender control of your life to Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit living in you will empower you to live in freedom and in joy. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no effort needed on your part. It means that you will take whatever steps are necessary to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And then, what about the lateral standard? What about your relationship with others? Do you show mercy toward them as the Lord has shown mercy to you? Remember, whatever standard of judgment you or I use toward others will eventually be used toward us. So from now on, let's think more carefully and soberly about who's judging whom.
Great was the change when Jesus came in. Down in my heart, deep in my heart, banished my sorrow and burden of sin. Wonderful change in my heart. Down deep in my heart, deep in my heart, Lord, purge every heart, filled with thy Spirit and filled with thy love.
Thank you, men. I echo those lines as my personal prayer. Down deep in my heart, Lord, purge every part. Fill with thy Spirit and fill with thy love, down deep in my heart. And you know, that's the answer to the question, who's judging whom? If we're willing to acknowledge our own predisposition to sin and selfishness, if we keep in mind how much God has forgiven us, and if we're honest about the strength of our own temptations, we'll be much more loving and compassionate when it comes time for us to confront sin in the life of a fellow believer. Has the Lord spoken to you today? If He has, I hope and pray you'll listen and be obedient to His voice. That's our goal on this program, to help you live a life that more closely conforms to the law of liberty. Now, would you like a printed or audio copy of this teaching? Remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, Who's Judging Whom, in print or on an audio CD. You can send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Ask for the teaching, Who's Judging Whom? Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to the program whenever it's convenient for you. And if you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and connect with us in that way. Now, once again, you may send your request for a copy of this teaching to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at our website, heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace, your fervent prayers, and your generous financial support to help keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, will you join me again next week? Lord willing, we'll continue our study in the book of James. So tune in and invite others to listen. And until we meet again,
O love surpassing knowledge, O grace so full and free, I know that Jesus saves me, and that's enough for me, and that's enough for me, oh, that's enough for me. I know that Jesus saves me, and that's enough for me. Oh, wonderful salvation, from sin He makes me free. I feel the sweet assurance, and that's enough for me. And that's enough for me. Oh, that's enough.